If you have your Bible open, I trust you do, Philippians and chapter 1, you'll see at the end of verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the fellowship from the first day even until now. And Lord, we do pray now as we think upon this chapter and the love that Paul had for this congregation, that thou would guide our thoughts and the Lord Jesus Christ himself would be uplifted and thy people would be built up. And even if there's someone here tonight not sure of salvation, that they would even turn and trust in the Savior, for it's in his name we'd ask it. Amen. Did you notice when this was read for us that Paul, when he's praying here, he talked in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then he said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. It was Paul's joy to write this letter to what scholars say was his favorite church. He commenced many, but they say this was his favorite, the one he loved the most. And he's writing to tell them how much he does love them and how he is full of joy. He's in a prison cell hundreds of miles away in Rome. Scholars think it's at least 16 years or so since he has last seen them. But yet he said, my heart is full of joy and I thank God for you and I love you. And he writes in verse 1 to the saints, they of course are the members, those who are saved, separated unto God, to the bishops and deacons, that's elders and committee men, and how I don't have to, like Paul, write, but I'm here in person tonight to say the similar thoughts that Paul sets out here in Philippians chapter 1. So if you want to know how I feel tonight, having this privilege to be back here, it's really the same as what Paul wrote here. He had been a pastor of the church for some time, ministering there. Of course, he brought the gospel there. And now these years, he's writing back, and tonight I'm standing to tell you the same thing. We're full of joy tonight. Paul's saying, I'm full of joy, and I have joy tonight for various reasons. Number one, because we meet around the gospel. We meet around the gospel. Number two, because of the fellowship we enjoy through that gospel in Christ. Another reason, because I joy in you, the congregation. In chapter 4 and verse 1, you know what he calls them? Chapter 4 and 1, you are my joy and my crown. That's how much he loves them. I look upon you like my crown. You're my joy. When I lie here in the prison cell at night and I think back, haven't seen you for 16 years, but oh, my heart is full of joy when I remember you members of that congregation. And I'm joyful tonight because of that. I have joy tonight because of this historic year. It's a year of great anniversaries. The great anniversary of the 500th of the great statement of Martin Luther, actually is the one that really consolidated the Reformation, that finally broke the union with Rome, and that changed the world. When Luther said, here I stand, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I can do no other, God helping me. And what a change that brought into the world. I was nearly going to wear my Reformation tie tonight, but at a choice. And we also remember this year the centenary, and that's why I'm wearing my centenary tie and etc., cufflinks and so on, because 100 years ago, Northern Ireland was established, and I do thank God for that. I trust I only got my copy tonight, although I'd seen a PDF of the magazine, but not been out of church, I only got one there tonight. I trust you read the little article I wrote for the centennial. How we do thank God for Northern Ireland. See, there's some Christians say, oh, you should forget about politics. It's not politics. God, what of a love for our country? Lord, while for all mankind we pray, of every clime and coast, oh, hear us for our native land, the land we love the most. Of course we're to love all people in the world, but there's something wrong with a person who doesn't love their own country. And we thank God for Northern Ireland. You read the article, you'll see we thank God for the sanctuary it was for the so many Protestants from the south who had to come here persecuted. But anyway, we'll leave that. So I'm glad to be here in this historic year. And of course, I'm joyful to be here because you're celebrating your 50 years. The Jubilee, And thank God for the Jubilee. Now, I'm not going to preach on that passage. I think I did some years ago, looking through Leviticus. But in Leviticus chapter 5, if you're not familiar with that book, in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 9, you'll read why 50 years is important. It's not because greeting cards companies want to sell their cards. 50 years celebration comes from the Bible. And in Leviticus 25 and verse 9 and 10, well, verse 9, they were to sound the trumpet throughout the land. Verse 10 of Leviticus 25, you shall hallow the 50th year. Leviticus 25:10, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee. Tonight's your jubilee. Jubilee is a word that means joyful sound. Psalm 89 talks about blessed are those who know the joyful sound, the joyful noise. And the year of Jubilee was a very special year, the 50th, because it was a year, and if you read that passage, I don't have time to expound it tonight, but read it, you'll find it was a year of special redemption. In those years, people maybe through debt had to mortgage their land. Well, in the 50th year, it went back to the family. People who had to go into indentured servitude, the debts, and so they had to pay, work to pay it off, they were set free. Slaves were set free. It was a year of reunion. Family members would get together. It was a year of rest. And you'll read all about it there. A year of release. A wonderful year. And you shall grant redemption. It's wonderful when it commenced. You'll find it commenced on the very day of atonement. When the high priest, and you know it here, how he went into the holiest of all with the blood of the atoning sacrifice, only of course in type. And the high priest would take off those beautiful garments, go in, offer the blood upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, before the throne of God. The people wondered, will God accept it? Will God cover our sins? Will he dwell with us? Will we be accepted? How would they know? Well, when he came out again and put on those robes, remember the high priest, the bells would ring. We've heard the joyful sound, and immediately the sound was heard. God has accepted the sacrifice. The trumpets would begin to blow, and that was the start of the Jubilee year. Isn't it wonderful the 50th anniversary tonight reminds us of Christ, his work of atonement. That is the gospel, his blessed work of atonement. And thank God that Old Testament day of the 50th year has a spiritual fulfillment, because Isaiah 61, the prophet said, there'll be a Messiah will come. He'll preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's Jubilee. They proclaim liberty to the captives. And in Luke 4, you know the first sermon Christ preached? It was from that prophecy. And he said, I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to set the captive free this day. Is the scripture fulfilled in your hearing? He was saying, I am the Jubilee. We're living in the Messianic Gospel Age. Thank God for that. Isn't that something to be joyful tonight? We're living in the Gospel Age. Messiah has come. He's died. So there's many reasons to be joyful this evening. So as you celebrate your congregational Jubilee, the 50th, just to pick out in this chapter the word gospel. It occurs six times. Now, two of them are linked together. They're the same thought. And the first one I want you to look at is in verse 27. Six times the gospel is mentioned. And I believe the explanation for the commencement, continuation, and consolidation of your congregation is this. There's been a people who loved the gospel and were loyal to the gospel. Look at verse 27. And he says in the verse here in Philippians 1, verse 27, look at the end of the verse. There you have it. For the faith of the gospel. Now, he's not talking about his faith in the gospel, his subjective belief. He's talking about the objective facts of the gospel. Talking about the facts of the gospel. And it's so important, the faith in the gospel. You see, that word is used wrongly today. Of course, it's used even in secular talk. Oh, it's the gospel truth if someone wants to back home their words. But even in many pulpits, they talk about the gospel. But as Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, they're preachers and they're preaching another gospel, which is not the same kind as ours, the biblical gospel. It's a different kind entirely, and let such preachers be accursed. That's how strong he was. No, we need to make sure what the gospel is. And sadly, sometimes even faithful, sincere believers get a little bit confused. What is the gospel? You ask someone, oh, the gospel is, oh, well, make a commitment to Christ, give your life to Christ, you must be born again, or do. Well, all those are important, but that's not the gospel. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. Here's the gospel. It's fact. It's good news. That Jesus Christ, God the Son, came into this world, and that he died, he was buried, and he rose again for our sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Now, therefore, repent. Now, therefore, submit to the Lord Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. That's the response to the good news. But always remember, the good news is, the gospel is, it's all about him. It's not the plan of salvation. It's the person of salvation. The good news is Christ died, was buried, and rose again. Rising again tells us he paid the full price. And in the Jubilee, you have it illustrated. What is the gospel? That our great high priest, he offered himself as the sin offering. And he took his own precious blood, not into some earthly temple or tabernacle as they did on the Day of Atonement, the beginning of the Jubilee, way back in Old Testament times. He went into heaven itself, and by the victory and value and virtue of his precious blood, he has paid for our sins. That's the good news. That's the good news we tell sinners. No matter of your sin, no matter how guilty you feel, you say, well, I could never be saved. I've done too much. It's not for me. I'm not religious, or whatever excuse you say. Listen, Christ has died and was buried, and he's risen again for sins. Trust him. You're not glad tonight this church preaches the gospel? Aren't we joyful tonight that that message goes forward? See, there's pulpits and they talk about the gospel. Well, Christ lived that perfect life, thank God he did. Now, you try and follow Christ's example. Or Christ was a great ethical teacher with great moral lessons that we ought to implement in our life, to love your neighbor, to golden. Well, now, golden rule, of course there's a place for those things, but that's not the gospel. Because Christ's life just reflects that we're sinners. Well, the faith of the gospel, the faith of the gospel, the glorious gospel, blessed God. Go back to verse 5. We should only highlight these tonight. We're joyful tonight for your fellowship in the gospel. The word fellowship means partnership, together, partnership. Now, I thank God tonight for the many memorable suppers we've had together in this hall. Amen? Yeah. And there's nobody can make tea like the Newton Hours people. Amen? Well, we've enjoyed the good suppers, and so have many of you. And we've enjoyed outings together and other activity. And that's good and desirable. But Paul's talking about something deeper than that. Because this is a fellowship in the gospel. It's a special fellowship. Yes, I made good friends of some when I was in Newton Ards, living here. But it's different with fellow believers, because you have a fellowship. Because we're saved by the same gospel, and we love the same Christ. We're washed in the same blood. It's a special fellowship, and it's a spiritual fellowship. If you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says a fellowship in the Spirit. You see, it's the Spirit of God makes a church. Any group can get together like a social club and call themselves a church. They can even hold services on the Lord's Day. But they're not a church in the New Testament sense. They're just a group of people. No, a New Testament church is those who are saved, those who are born again. Thank God the church here in Newton Ards is made up of saved sinners. That's why there's a special bond. We're one in Christ with the same Heavenly Father. Thank God for that. And the Spirit of God, it's spiritual. The Spirit of God makes us Christians. By one Spirit, we've been baptized into one body. And there's an interesting in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, hundreds of miles away. I remember the past fellowship. And that verse is indicating, I remember our present fellowship. Oh, wait a minute, Paul, sure you're hundreds of miles away. How can you fellowship with them? There's no mobile phones, or maybe you've got on to Zoom or those things. No, what he meant was, yes, though we're separated by distance, we fellowship at the one mercy seat. And there is, I suppose, in the proper sense, mystical or spiritual, that you can fellowship with other believers even when you're not with them, because you know today we're praying at the same throne. Praying at the same throne. And then he says, you see that, until now. Isn't that wonderful? Fellowshipping at the one mercy seat. It's a sacrificial fellowship. In chapter 3 and 10, he talks about the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. You know, fellowship, if it ought to be as it should in a congregation, it costs. Costs members to enjoy the fellowship. But sometimes we get hurt through misunderstanding. Sometimes, sadly, maybe it's not even a misunderstanding, but there has to be that forgiveness, that forbearance. And Paul talks about that in Philippians 2. Beseeches two ladies in chapter 4. He loved them both, but the argument, he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. And so there is that cost, there's sacrifice. If you have your Bible open, I probably pointed this out when I was here, but in chapter 4, you may miss this. I'm talking about this fellowship we have, and it's a sacrificial fellowship. And look at chapter 4, verse 14. 4:14, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did fellowship with my affliction. Now, don't worry, I only use the King James. I was just putting in another word there, but I assure you, it's the same word in the Greek that's translated fellowship in the gospel. You say, how could communicate and fellowship be the same word? They are. In the next verse, he talks about that. No church communicated with me, fellowship with me in giving. He's talking about financial giving. And he said these believers in the church, they fellowshipped by giving. And they'd sent financial gifts to Paul in his need. And I think back to this church and for the great giving of the congregation here. Sacrificial giving. And by the way, just look at verse 19. It's a verse that I believe is sometimes maybe misapplied. But my God shall supply all your need. You know, some Christians take that as a non-conditional promise. I question that. Because you read the verses, what I believe Paul is saying this. Philippi, your congregation, you give sacrificially towards me. You give it sacrificially out of your poverty. Well, I want to tell you, my God will supply your need. In other words, he's confident that God would meet their need. Well, God is gracious, yes, but because they had given sacrificially to the Lord's servant and to the work, therefore, God will take care of you. And I thank God for this congregation. It was amazing. The congregation here, the sacrificial giving, it still amazes me when I think back on it. When it was planned and the congregation about building this extension were sitting in. And I know the office bearers at that time had a burden to have facilities where we could have, after funerals, our own suppers and so on, the up-and-coming generation to have a hall here. And I suppose some of you can't even remember the facilities before we had and the difficulty of catering and so on. And I never imagined or dreamt of what this would be, but God is able to do exceeding abundantly, far above all we could ever ask or think. And the office bearers were the one that pushed. I used to say, now, look, we need to count the cost. You know, sing that. Well, I say, but just a line of it. Have you counted the cost? And Some of them would go, well, have faith, go, you know. But anyway, we worked together as a team, but thank God. And it was set out that it cost $500,000, and we reckoned with the bank 15 years. It was paid off in under two. Well, actually, it completely wasn't paid off, but when it was just about to be paid off, the committee and officers' session decided to renovate the front, which cost over $100,000 from memory. And it was all paid off in such a short time. Why? Because this congregation is fellowshipping the gospel. That's why. Sacrificial fellowship. The fellowship in the gospel. But look at verse 7. And this is one that's repeated twice in Philippians chapter 1. Here's another one. So I'll have to go through them quick. He talks about there at the end of the verse, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. It's repeated in verse 17. You think here of the fights for the gospel. Now, not fighting with one another. But he says, I thank God when I think of the fights we had for the gospel. For the gospel. And he remembered them. And thank God this is a church that's been engaged in standing for the crown rights of King Jesus. And of course, there's many evangelicals today who wouldn't stand for anything. And they claim the gospel doesn't need to be defended. Have you ever heard that? You don't need to defend the gospel. Isn't it strange? Paul didn't know that. Paul says, I'm set for its defense. Of course, listen, there's always in every age, there is a battle for the Bible. There is a cause for which to contend. There is that fight for the faith. The gospel has to be guarded from all the isms that come, ecumenism, pseudo-evangelicalism today, that is the backbone of a jellyfish, somebody said. But they'll criticize those who unashamedly stand for the Reformed evangelical faith. We need to defend the gospel. And thank God for those who stood these years and you've been able to stand and hold forth the glorious banner of the cross these 50 years, and you still stand in this area of Newton Ards, and known as there's a church that believes the Bible. There's a church that believes the gospel. There's a church that still believes in the miracles of Christ. They still believe God created the world, even though you're mocked. They believe the Lord's coming back. And you know, up in that church, they believe there's a heaven and there's a hell. Oh, keep standing for the faith of the gospel. And you know, there's a wonderful joy when you battle. It may not seem so at the time, but there's a wonderful joy when you're in the fight for the faith. There is. I was just thinking this afternoon, you had Mr. Baxter here. I'll just call him Trevor because I knew him when he came to the old Ulster Hall days in the 1960s. Actually, he's a year older than me, but just to get that in. And I remember him coming. And Trevor, and we've had lots of fellowship together, but we had fellowship in an unusual place, the holding cells in Bow Street Prison, because they took us to Brixton Prison, but there was a strike, and they brought different ones of us ministers. Now, we were arrested at the protest of the Pope, and I assure you, we didn't do anything except hold up a poster. We didn't even shout or sing or anything, and the police came, lined us up, and they man on the horse, he just said, look, if you're standing beside one of these ministers, just arrest that one and let the others go. So I was standing. But well, anyway, Trevor and I, we spent, it was sharing in a wee tiny cell, like 23 hours locked up and so on for so many days that week. And then when we went to court, the solicitor said, you'll get out. Don't worry, you'll be out today. And we went in. First one was the Reverend William McDermott, who was going to be the youngest police inspector in Northern Ireland. So when he got remanded, we knew there was no chance for the rest of us. And we had to spend the time. Trevor spent more time in it than me because I took kidney stones and had to be brought to the hospital in ambulance with a prison guard handcuffed. And I remember them coming. It all came back to me this afternoon. I hadn't intended this. And the man came out with a big needle, you know, morphine. And he looked at me and says, are you one of those men that protested against the Pope? And no, not me. No, I didn't. And Mr. Priestley, you remember those days? I remember the guard coming around really annoyed, or it was actually a prison guard. Oh, but Trevor was praying. And, you know, Mr. Baxter can pray loud. And he was banging. He was a couple, I think, next cell to me, actually. I was in with, there was two of us shared the one cell. And he's banging, keep quiet! And Mr. Baxter, I'm praying. But anyway, be quiet at all. But anyway, you know, you look back and we rejoice. And rejoice. In fact, I remember a wife telling me, we come back, that somebody had come up to her, a Christian, and said, oh, Mrs. Johnson, that's terrible. Oh, you're hot. And she was in tears this day. My wife just laughs, says, I'll do them no harm a few days. And she, you know that my wife's always a great encourager. But seriously, it wasn't anything. It wasn't really anything at all. Because what does it matter what the world thinks about you or some judge? Because you rejoice. You rejoice to stand for Christ. Because remember who wrote this, Paul. You remember who it's to, the church at Philippi. You know about Acts 16, why this church was formed. Paul was illegally beaten. Yes, it was illegal. The authorities acted illegally because he was a Roman citizen. He ought not to have been beaten, but he was beaten. And he was thrown in prison with Silas. And you know what happened in Acts 16. There they are at midnight, their back sore from the whip. And there they are. Oh, this is so terrible. Oh, we wanted to preach for Christ, and look what's happened to it. Isn't it terrible being here in this old dirty prison? Oh, so why has God let us die? No, they weren't. They were singing. All right? They were praising. Because God is with you when you stand for Christ. God is with you. I'll never forget. The other day, and a few of you here were there in 1966 when Dr. Paisley went to prison. We're going to Ravenhill that first Sunday in the Ravenhill Church. And from memory, I think it was Pastor Reed spoke, I think, that first Sunday. And Mrs. Paisley read a letter from Dr. Paisley to the congregation and so on. I remember Dr. Paisley wrote to, he said that what a joy he had that first night in prison. How the presence of the Lord was so real to him and the other two ministers. And that's true. There's a joy in fighting for the faith, even though, yes, there can be difficulties. Well, better hurry on to that. I also remember that time when they brought in the X-ray. That's the trouble when you get my age. You start to think of these things. And when I heard Mr. Baxter was here, I remember the guard wanted to go into the little X-ray room. And the doctor, get out of here. Don't be silly. Where's he going to go? There's no way out. But anyway, we lived through it. But there is a joy. If you know anything about soldiers, you know my two oldest boys served in Iraq. When Ian went during the first ones that went, you know, my oldest son, David, he was really jealous and envious. He was champing at the bit to get out. I know some would say you don't want to go. And I remember one of the men in Armagh who had been 34 years in the TA, you know what he said to me one day? Oh, Mr. Johnson, I envy your sons going into the war. I envy them. I was 34 years in the TA and I never had the opportunity to go to a real battle. Oh, no, we're not saying it's easy, but there's a camaraderie. Well, let me hurry on just two more quickly. Verse 12. Look at it there, the furtherance of the gospel. I joy tonight when I think of how this church has been involved in the furtherance of the gospel. And he's talking about his imprisonment. He's saying, look, congregation at Philippi, you've heard that I'm in prison. Don't worry. Don't worry about me. My arrest, my imprisonment, God has sovereignly, in his providence, caused my imprisonment so that the gospel would be furthered. Maybe to the soldiers, to others, they had an opportunity. But I thank God that this congregation has been involved in the furtherance of the gospel. You have had, and you still have, a global outreach ministry. Through the missionary work, those laboring, I think back many years when the younger members of the congregation organized and money raised for little radios to Nepal. You remember that? I think it was more than 1,500 from memory. And there was a picture in the paper. Those little radios that in remote villages in Nepal. And Only God knows how those radios paid for by members here have caused the gospel to be spread in that land of Nepal. And thank God for the missionary offerings from the congregation here, the missionary support as a missionary-minded congregation. You've been involved in the furtherance of the gospel, say, of here, as Paul said, of the church of Thessalonica, now called Salonika, there in the Turkey, I think it's in. He said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Sounded out the gospel. And think of the sermon audio. The figures, the data, if you look at it, how people in many strange countries around the world, where some of us will never be, and yet they listen in to some of the sermons that are broadcast from here in Grace Free Presbyterian Church. It's amazing. Who ever would have dreamt of that a few years ago? I remember getting the lists when I was here. It would shock you sometimes. I think it was China. United Arab Emirates was on it, and a few other. It's amazing. The furtherance of the gospel. Aren't we joyful for that tonight from this congregation? But look, the future. The future. Of course, the Romanian orphans here as well. Many more. But look, verse 27. Here's the last one. Only five, as I said, the gospel defense is twice. Look at verse 27 again, the future. Here's where you get this. Only let your conversation, that's your behavior, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then he said, whether I come and see you or else be absent, and I don't know when we'll meet again, I may hear of your affairs. And I can put my name in there, that I may hear of the Free Presbyterian Church in Newton Ards, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What about the future? What about the future? United. Did they stand fast together? I wonder for how long. I don't know. But really, that's only a question of academic interest. The practical question tonight for you, now it's for me personally as a Christian, but it's for you in this congregation. How long will you stand? What about the future? What about the future of this congregation? You see, when God in the Old Testament commanded his people to commemorate anniversaries, that's why I love remembering anniversaries. God commanded his ancient people to remember anniversaries. And the main one was the formation of their nation. Remember the Passover, yes, it has spiritual connotations, but it was the formation of the nation of Israel. They date their formation back to Sinai. And God said, when you remember important anniversaries, remember them. Rejoice. Reflect on the past. But then he said, rededicate yourselves. And tonight I have so many reasons. I'll not go over them again for time. But I would say tonight, may the joy of the Lord, may it cause you to rededicate yourself tonight. Rededicate yourself that you will stand for Christ. Because here's the sad thing. A congregation can have an illustrious history, can have a wonderful name, even can have a lot of activity. But like the church of Sardis described in Revelation 3, it can be dead. Now, and I'm going to preach on it, but it didn't mean dead that there were no believers in it, because there were some true believers in that congregation. But he said, they've lots of activity, but it's dead. There's nothing. They're not really standing for God. The Lord isn't among them. And so tonight, as you think of your anniversary, 50 years, thank God, rejoice. But oh, tonight, there needs to be a fresh anointing. There needs to be a continual revival. And that begins in you and you and you. It begins individually, for the congregation is made up of individuals. Therefore, as you commemorate and celebrate your anniversary, oh, consecrate yourselves to stand with one heart and mind. And if you have time and want to study, read on into chapter 2. Paul gives them a great example too. Timotheus, same name, Timothy. Epaphroditus, men who risked their lives for Christ, men who would serve anyone, could be sent anywhere. Servants, he holds them up, you be a servant like that, care for people. And then he gives us the greatest example, motivation, Christ. Let this mind, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. See, a church only goes forward when members humble themselves. Not a false humility, Uriah Heep type, if you know that Dickens character. But Christ humbled himself. What does that mean? He who's God the Son, entitled to all the glory, as one of the Godhead. He, as it were, left the praise and worship. He didn't give up his deity, but left the praise and worship. Why? Because he put your and my welfare before his own comfort. Us, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. And he humbled himself to save you and go all the way to the cross so that we could be saved. That's humility. And so if you want to stand fast, read the Philippians. Rejoice tonight in your anniversary. Rejoice. God's been so good to you. But determine that you'll stand for him until all that are saved gather to that eternal jubilee, because there's going to be an eternal jubilee. Because that 50th anniversary in the Old Testament is a type of eternity, because there's the redemption of the body, there's rest, and they sing of Christ. What a day that will be when we gather again all believers around the throne, never to be parted again. What a wonderful, wonderful day that will be in Christ.